may be seated. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Well, it's so good to see you. We're so glad to have you at Family Church. For those of you that are visiting for the first time here today, or maybe this is only your second or third time here at Family Church, we just welcome you. We're so glad to have you. You're always family here. We're always looking for new family. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're just so glad that you could be here with us today. Praise God. We just know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. He says so over there in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. How many of you know that God's got good plans for our lives? Praise the Lord. The Bible says over there in Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. That's the NIV version. The King James says that He has foreordained. God has foreordained good works for our lives. God has in store good for your life. Amen. Praise God. So we just want to point you towards that already blessed plan that God has for you by teaching and preaching the Bible. Here at Family Church, we don't pick and choose doctrine. You know, sometimes there's things that we say and things that we get into in the Word that are challenging and uncomfortable to hear. But how many of you know we don't change the Bible? The Bible changes us, right? And I'll tell you what, we're seeing a day and a time when there's a big part of our society that just does not want to hear what the Bible has to say, and they will just get downright angry when they do hear what the Bible has to say. Listen, whether we like it or not, whether it's pleasing to the ears or not, you know, it's still the truth, right? And we've decided here at Family Church just to preach the truth.
Yeah.
If it says it in here, then we're going to believe it. We're going to do it. Amen.
Right.
It's not Pastor Tim's philosophy or you know, our church organization's philosophy. We just we submit to the Bible. Amen. Praise God. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor, and we're just so glad to have you here. Church family, make sure that you, if you see a visitor, introduce yourself, minister to them. You know, just let them know that we're glad to see you see them here today. We just want Family Church to be a warm, a welcoming place, right? Amen. Where we just come and we fellowship around the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word here today? Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 4. This morning I'm going to call this message the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord, or you could also call it this, the Lord's release. The Lord's release, or the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, as we come up on a new year, I'll tell you what, there's just some things stirring in my heart, not just for this congregation, but a heart's desire for people to be free from certain things that are holding them in bondage in their life.
Amen.
You know, just to see folks get free. And some things that are stirring in my heart is to see people free from financial debt, to also have them free from relationship troubles, you know, to see their marriages restored, to see them walk in forgiveness towards family or friends that have hurt them or said things or, you know, maybe old grudges or old relationships that need to be mended. These things are just stirring in my heart because I see so many families, so many God's people just held in bondage by unforgiveness, you know, hurt relationships, financial debt. And it's time in 2014 to walk out of those things, to have, be released from those things, and not just pipe dream about them, but actually put together a plan where we actually walk in the freedom, you know, actually put some steps forward and start moving with God's plan to see us financially free, to see us physically free, emotionally free, spiritually free. Amen. Glory to God. And we're going to preach the Lord's release. Amen. And if you're not sure what I'm talking about, that's okay. Probably most Christians don't know, but we're going to study what the Bible says about the Lord's release or the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to go over there to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read verses 17 and 18. You know, it's not acceptable to God that His children be held in bondage. Amen. It's not acceptable. And when I say that, I mean that God's got a better plan. He's got better things in store for us, you know, but we got to know about them. We got to believe them. We got to confess them. But I'll tell you what, the first step is that you got to know about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to put a plan together. I want to stay disciplined. God is saying here today, this is what's in my heart. And I'm not speaking this on my own accord. I believe that God has put this message in my heart to tell you and to tell anybody who's watching by live stream that if you will put together a plan in 2014, and if you will stay disciplined to that plan, your life will change dramatically. God will come beside you. He will be a co-laborer beside you, and He will work with you to restore your marriage, to restore your finances, to restore your life, to restore your physical body. If you will put a plan together, see, so many times people miss it because they want God just to show up. They want Jesus to come down on a cloud and tear up their credit card statements or, you know, pay their mortgage for them. No, how many of you know that God works together with us?
Yes.
And I'm not talking about only finances, but I'm talking about physically, emotionally, relationships,
yes,
right, to be restored. Because too many of God's people are preoccupied, they're held, they're in bondage to addictions, they're in bondage to bad relationships, they're in all this mess and all this mire. And God did not give Jesus so that we would continue to live in bondage. He gave us the blood of Jesus so that we would go free,
yes,
that we would be released from all the enemy's,
yes,
power, so that nothing shall by any means hurt us.
Right.
Amen. Hallelujah. But we have to put together a step. We got to make a step towards God, put together a plan, and move towards it.
Right.
I'll tell you, if you will hang on and listen and put together, you know, some of these things from the Bible that we're going to be teaching over the next several weeks, we're going to teach you how to be free relationally, teach you how to be free financially, get out of the burden of debt.
Yeah. Amen.
70% of all divorces in America quote financial pressure as the number one reason for their marital problems and why their marriage broke. You know, there's so many of God's people, so many people in our society in general, our nation in general is broke. You know what I mean? And we're considered the richest nation on this earth, and yet our nation is $17 trillion in debt. You know, this nation is in under the grasp of creditors and bankers, and if you work for a bank, no offense, you understand. But I'm just saying that creditors and credit card companies and things have a grip on America and even influence in God's church. And we need to understand what it takes to be free.
Yes.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so we're going to just talk about some of these things and get the ball rolling as we get ready for 2014. Because we might as well just live in the Lord's release. And let 2014 be the year that you look back and say, that's the year I got financially free. That's the year that my body got healed. That's the year when things started changing because I put together the Word of God and started walking in the power of the Lord. Amen. So let's read what Jesus said. Now, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is just coming out of the wilderness. He has spent 40 days with the Holy Spirit, of course, being tempted by the devil. But the Bible says that He came out of the wilderness under the Spirit and with power. Praise the Lord. And He goes into the synagogue, which it was His custom, and He stands up to read the Holy Scripture. All right? And He's in that place. And this is Jesus' first sermon that He preaches when He enters into His ministry. He's just about 30 years old. He's just entering His earthly ministry. He's going to minister for the next 3.5 years before He's crucified. And this is the first sermon that He preaches. And we read it in verse 17. It says, "And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah," or we know it as Isaiah. "And when He had opened the book, He found the place in the Bible where it was written." Now look what Jesus says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now let's drop down to verse 20 and 21 just so we understand. He closed the book, He gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Hallelujah. So whatever Jesus just read out of the book of Isaiah, He stood up in His first sermon. He says, okay, this is why I'm here. And now this scripture is fulfilled,
yes,
in your ears. It is a fulfilled scripture.
Yes.
Hallelujah. It's not a scripture that you're waiting on any longer. It's not something that you can put off into the sweet by and by or hope that it applies to heaven someday. He says, now here, when I'm on this earth, now this scripture is fulfilled today in your ears. But go up there to verse 18. Notice the very first thing Jesus says about the gospel. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Anytime you see that term or that phrase in the Bible, it means that God is supernaturally going to use somebody to do the miraculous or speak the miraculous. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. So this is a supernatural message that Jesus is bringing. And he says, he's anointed me and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach or to proclaim the gospel to the poor. And the word gospel there, literally translated, means good news, right? He says, he has supernaturally put words in my mouth to proclaim glad tidings to the poor. Hallelujah. Notice the first line of Jesus' message that the gospel was going to do. It was going to come and break the hold on poverty.
Yes, that's right.
Hallelujah. And yet we've been living under thousands of years of religious teaching that says that God is the author of poverty. And it makes people mad when they start to equate God with a full supply or being well supplied. Listen, we got to understand that God is not the author of poverty. Poverty is filled with bondage. Lack is not God's plan. Lack is the devil's plan. Oh my goodness, back in June I traveled to Brazil and I spent some time in some of the third world poverty in those neighborhoods, and I saw people, you know, living in garbage piles, and you see that, and you know when you see that firsthand that that is demonic oppression. That those people are not there because of God's doing. They're not there because of God's plan. They're being held in bondage. Of course, a lot of other decisions affected that. Of course, their government has had corruption and you know, some issues there and so on. But maybe of no fault of their own necessarily. But we know that poverty is not a plan of God. It is not the blessing of God. And Jesus said, listen, I have a supernatural message that destroys the burden and the yokes of poverty and lack. Hallelujah. But notice he didn't just stop there. He says that also he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And now he goes on to say he has sent me to restore their emotions. That you aren't going to be held in bondage to depression and anxiety and discouragement. So this gospel is good news to people financially. It is good news to them emotionally. What else does he say? He says, to preach deliverance to the captives, restoring of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Well, now that's talking about physical healing, isn't it? He said, this gospel is going to come and deliver people, obviously spiritually, from their sin. It's going to deliver them financially. It's going to deliver them emotionally. And it's going to deliver them physically. Yeah. I'll tell you what, the gospel has in it more than enough power to feed every part of our nature. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for our spirit, soul, and body. But the part I want to get to is what Jesus said in verse 19. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach the acceptable. Everyone say acceptable.
Acceptable.
The acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when we hear that, a lot of times, in the New Testament, we Christians, we hear that and we think Jesus is talking about the rapture or the second coming of Christ. When Jesus said that he's here to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he is not talking about his second coming. He is not talking about the rapture. If you were a Jew sitting in that synagogue that day, and if you had any experience with the Old Testament scriptures at all, you would know that the acceptable year of the Lord is also known as the year of Jubilee. And Jesus goes down there in the next verses. He says, in today, as these verses are fulfilled in your ears. So Jesus says, I have come to bring the acceptable year of the Lord. Or we're going to see here in the Old Testament scriptures, or the year of Jubilee has come to stay.
Yes, come on.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Now the word acceptable there, it means in the Greek literally to be approved by God. He said, I have come to bring the approved standards of heaven. I have come to bring that which is approved by God. Do you know what is approved by God? More than enough.
Yes, that's right.
Not poverty and lack. Now people say, oh my goodness, Pastor Tim, you're saying that God is mad at poor people. No. We're here to say to us and to everybody that the gospel is what brings up people's standards of living. Hallelujah. That the good news is that people don't have to be poor anymore. They don't have to be broken and bruised. They don't have to be blind spiritually. They don't have to be ignorant of God. They don't have to be ignorant of His plans. Hallelujah. See, God has a certain standard that's approved to Him. God is not okay with His people, His beloved, being poor. When I say poor, I mean going without, not having enough. God's not okay with it. It's not acceptable. And when I say that, I'm not saying that being poor is a sin. I'm saying that it's a weight, it's a burden, it oppresses people. And God is not okay with people being oppressed with lack. God's not okay with people being oppressed with anxiety and depression, all right? He's got a better plan. Now, maybe you're facing those things. That doesn't mean that you're, you know, a failure and God's mad at you because you're facing those things. God's saying, hey, listen, I got something better for you. You know, let's put together a plan. Let's get into the scriptures and find out how to walk in the release. Because God's got a set of standards. The world might be okay with you having nothing, with you being up to your eyeballs in debt. The world might be okay with you being pressured by creditors, but God's not okay with it. God didn't give you Jesus so you could just be put into some other form of bondage by the enemy. He wants you free. He wants you free financially, physically, emotionally, and of course, number one, spiritually. Hallelujah. Glory to God, the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus said, now, He says, now that I've come, He says, these scriptures are fulfilled in your ears. If you were a Jew in that synagogue, and if you were any kind of, you know, scholar of the Old Testament, you say, oh my goodness, this man just stood up and said that he has come to fulfill the year of Jubilee. And if you are sitting here, you say, I have no idea what the year of Jubilee even is. Well, here's let me tell you something. You're in it. Yes. Maybe you never realized it, just like the Jews that Jesus was preaching to that day had no clue. They had forgotten about the year of Jubilee. They had forgotten what it meant to them. They forgot what God had given them and promised them. And then they had fallen into bondage because they did not know. We are not going to be like that. We're not going to be without knowledge. Amen. All right. So let's take a look at this. Praise the Lord. See, far too many of God's people are living below His standard of blessing. Because we talk below the standard of God's blessing. We don't think God's blessing. We don't have the right mentality. We don't think right. We don't talk right. And therefore, we don't have what God has promised us. But Jesus came, when He came, notice the first sermon that He said. He said, I am here to fulfill the year of Jubilee. The acceptable, the approved standards of God have now come to this earth because God in His mercy looked upon an earth that was being trampled with depression, being trampled with spiritual darkness, trampled with financial pressure, trampled with bad relationships and pressures and anxiety. And God said, I have come to give a release, to preach liberty to the captives. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Now go with me to a chapter I'm sure you read every day. Leviticus chapter 25. Let's go back and take a look at the acceptable year of the Lord. Because Jesus said that He came to proclaim it.
That's right.
He came to fulfill whatever the acceptable year of the Lord is.
That's right. Yes.
And if we don't know what the acceptable year of the Lord is, see, many people, they put it off in the future. Well, the acceptable year of the Lord must be when Jesus comes back someday. Well, that's going to be a good time. And some people say, well, the acceptable year of the Lord, well, when He establishes the millennial kingdom on this earth. Well, that's going to be a good time too. But that's not what the acceptable year of the Lord is talking about. Go to Leviticus chapter 25. Just bear with me as I get a little studious on you.
Yes, come on.
Because it pertains to your life. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I am not going to walk in the same standards of this world and let the things of debt and, you know, the things of anxiety and depression, discouragement, all the things that are the world standard. God gave me Jesus so that he would rise us above the world standard. Glory to God. We have the message that the world needs. We have the cure for common humanity. I don't want to be common anymore. I know what it's like in my past to be addicted to things. I know what it's like to be up to my eyeballs in debt. And I know that the only answer to those things in my life was and is the gospel. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, this past year, obviously, next month will be 11 years, but in 2013, in January, was my 10th year of being delivered from alcoholism. You know, I drank heavily, partied hard and all that stuff. And I couldn't go a day without drinking probably at least a 6 or 12 pack, you know, or whatever. And it was on January 18th, 2003, I took my last drink and started serving God and started living in the scriptures and being in church. And 10 years, now I'm almost 11 years without one drink of alcohol. I don't miss it. I don't need it. I don't need any of that stuff because I'm fulfilled with the scripture. Glory to God. Let's go to Leviticus 25, and we're going to start in verse 1. Now, I need to teach you some things here, all right? A little bit of a history lesson before this gets exciting, okay? All right, we'll wait for the big moment here in a few moments here when we get to preaching and having fun, but I got to teach you some things first, all right? First of all, the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, back in the days of Moses when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, God put them on a 50-year system. Or you could say it like a 50-year cycle, all right? And what he would do is that every six years, they would, you know, plant seed in the field, and they would harvest their crops, and they would eat and buy and sell and things. But every seventh year, God established a Sabbath year, meaning a year of complete rest. And every seventh year, they would not plant their fields. They would not reap any harvest. They would rest. They wouldn't work in the fields. They would forgive people their debts. You know, they would have kind of a rest every 7 years. And they would do that, of course, 7 times 7 would be 49. So 49 years. And then the 50th year, every 50th year in Israel was called the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee was a resetting of the nation's economy. It was a complete reset of the nation's moral standards, and it was a complete reset to their relationships between each other. God would reset Israel financially, morally, and relationally every 50 years. And it was called the Year of Jubilee, or the Acceptable Year of the Lord. Or in other places you'll see today, it's also called the Lord's Release. Yeah. Hallelujah. Every 50 years would be called the Lord's Release, the Acceptable Year of the Lord, and people would get to rest in their field. And the Bible says that every 7 years, they would get to just go out into any field they want to and just eat freely regardless of who it belonged to. Yeah. It was God's plan to prevent poverty from getting a hold on his people. Yeah. It was also a plan to prevent creditors from becoming too powerful. Oh. Imagine if we did that in America. Every 50 years, the creditors of this nation had to forgive all debts. Well, if we did that, then the banks wouldn't be running the shows, right? They wouldn't be taking people's houses. They wouldn't be controlling the markets. They wouldn't be charging 30% interest on overdue credit card fees that are putting people in bondage and things like that. God had a system of preventing poverty from getting a huge hold on his people. It was called the Year of Jubilee. And let me read you this out of the scripture. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shall you sow your field or plant, and 6 years shall you prune your vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year, or every seventh year, shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of your harvest shall you not reap, neither gather the grapes of your vine undressed, for it is a year
of rest under the land.
He said, listen, even if something grows out there on its own, don't even go and harvest it. Wow. That God, he's wasteful. Boy, can you believe that? Now, how many of you know that God has so much?
Yes.
You're going to see here in just a few moments, God was not concerned what was going to grow out there and be uneaten, because he was going to provide such abundance that they wouldn't even have to think about getting out there and working overtime. Come on now. Hallelujah. And verse 6 says, "And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you and your servant and your maid, for your hired servant and for your stranger that sojourner stays with thee. And for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in your land shall all the increase thereof be meat." Now look at verse 8. "And you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Well, we know our math, right? 7 times 7. In verse 9 says, "Then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month." All right, that would be our October. Well, what we call their 7th month would correlate to our October. So harvest season,
sure.
Not Halloween. Praise the Lord. "And so in the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all the land." Okay, so now this is the 50th year, and they get into their harvest season, what we call fall or autumn. And all of a sudden, in the 50th year, all the trumpets across Israel would start to blow to sound. It is now the year of Jubilee. And we're going to read a little bit of what the year of Jubilee or the acceptable year of the Lord is, right? Verse 10, it says, "And you shall hallow..." That word hallow means to call holy or to separate it.
Yes.
All right? It's a hallowed day. "You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Glory to God. You know, a little interesting, trivial information here for you. How many of you ever heard of the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania? Do you know that Leviticus 25:10, that part, where it says, "Proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants of the land," that is written on our Liberty Bell. That verse is inscribed on the Liberty Bell. And people that say that America does not have a Judeo-Christian founding are fools, because every major significant item in our nation's founding has scripture on it. The author of our Constitution was an ordained Presbyterian minister. Anyway, let's not go into that. Praise the Lord. You know, I'll stay off that soapbox. Because I'm sensing some things and I got to make sure it's not my flesh. All right. Right? So he says, "Proclaim liberty." So all these trumpets are blowing and they say, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field." Now, we could keep on reading, but I will paraphrase it for you for the sake of time and for the sake of understanding. The year of jubilee was a complete release for all people. They were released of all financial debts.
Yes.
If they had mortgaged away a property because hard times came to them, they got it back free. If they had to sell a portion of land because poverty had stricken them, God required that the person that bought it had to give it back. All debt was relieved. All financial concerns were reset in the year of Jubilee. Now you know why it's called the year of Jubilee. All debts canceled. And if somebody had gotten so far into debt that they had to enslave themselves to work for their creditor, they were now released. Now, that's what the Bible calls slavery. When you see the word slave in the Bible, do not equate it to the American slave trade. It's not the same thing. What the Bible's talking about is when people came into such poverty, they would sell themselves to work on the land that belonged to another person. The King James Bible calls it a slave. We would probably call it an indentured servant.
Sure.
someone that owed them a debt and had to work it off. But on the year of Jubilee, all those servants, all those slaves were released to go back to their family. If they lost lands or houses or money, it was all given back to them. Glory to God. And everything that grew in the fields all around Israel was now available to every single man, woman, and child. Hallelujah. So people that were stricken in poverty, the year of Jubilee, all their debts were canceled. They could go eat out of any field they wanted to. Praise the Lord. And there's two main reasons for this, why God did this. Like I already said, one, it's so to prevent poverty from gripping the nation of Israel. Two, it was also to restore relationships. See, when you owe your brother money, that relationship is going to be strained. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever lent money to a family member or to a friend who used to love you and be happy to see you, but all of a sudden they owe you money, and then when they see you come through the door, they're no longer as excited to see you. You no longer represent joy to them. You represent a debt, and they feel under your pressure. You know, they feel under your thumb, so to speak. Right? The Bible says that in Proverbs 22 and verse 7. It says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Yeah. See, the Bible says that it puts a strain on relationships when you owe them money. And so when this debt was canceled out, when people would have to release their debts and everything, it restored their relationships. People could no longer be mad at so-and-so for owing them money. Because God required a release. Hallelujah. See, this is what Jesus came when he said, I am here to proclaim the year of Jubilee. I've come to fulfill the year of Jubilee or the Lord's release. I have come that the year of Jubilee will not just be the 50th year anymore. It will be this entire dispensation. The age of grace is the year of Jubilee. And it's not just 1 year. It's been 2,000 years long. He said, I have come to preach a release from financial debt and strain. I've come to preach a release from the enemy's sickness and disease. I've come to preach a release to spiritual bondage from mental anxiety and pressure. Glory to God. We're in the year of Jubilee right now. It's not just 2013. It's any year hereafter. Since Jesus rose again, it is the year of Jubilee. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to get into some things here. Now, some interesting things happened. Now, go with me. You're in Leviticus 25. Drop down there to verse 20. And we're now going to start getting some idea of what the year of Jubilee means and what went on and how God viewed it. See, we got to do our studying in the Word and start understanding what it means to be alive in Christ, to have the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, verse 20, the people, of course, had some questions about this. And they said in verse 20, and if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Right? That's a good question. If you can't plant fields in that seventh year, if you're not allowed to go out and reap harvest, the Israelites had a good question. Okay, God, that's great. What do we eat? That's the same kind of question that a lot of believers, Christians, have today. Okay, God, you promised healing, you promised, you know, financial help and emotional release, and you promised all these good things. Okay, how do we get it? All right, what gives? All right, because I'm hearing these things, and I don't want them to be a pipe dream only. I want to walk in it. I want to walk in it. It's a reasonable question that they had, and God answers it. God says, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Glory to God. He says, right before, when you enter the year of Jubilee, I will command blessing. Or you could say it this way, God has promised a special anointing to prosper during that time, as opposed to any other time in the past.
He said, because the year of Jubilee will be defined by triple amount.
Yes.
He said, what you're used to having in the other years, the year of Jubilee, you will have three times as much.
Come on. Yes.
You won't just reap 1 year worth of harvest. Yes. You're going to reap three times. Three harvests worth in 1 year. Now, keep on reading. Actually, I was going to stop there, but it's just too good. In verse 22, he says, and you shall sow the eighth year and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store. The old store is talking about that triple amount.
Yeah.
He said, listen, you're in that 1 year, you're going to get triple worth.
Yeah.
But even when it comes to the eighth and ninth year, you can go back out and sow and grow and harvest and build surplus.
Yes, glory.
He said, you'll be living off that 1 year for 3 years. And the rest that comes in is just going to go into the storehouses.
Yes.
It's going to be surplus. It's going to be abundance.
Yes.
It's going to be more than enough.
Yes. Amen.
If God pronounced a blessing, a special blessing on that seventh year, that they would have enough blessing to be tripled.
Right.
And Jesus came and told us, I have fulfilled
yes.
the year of Jubilee.
Yes.
Don't you think there's a blessing on God's people
yes.
today? For us to increase?
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Amen.
When Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the acceptable year of the Lord.
Yes.
He was proclaiming, I am now giving. Now we understand why Jesus said, I have come to preach the gospel, the good news
yes.
to the poor.
That's right. Yeah. Yes.
Because he was pronouncing a release from poverty.
That's right. Yes.
Glory to God. Do you realize the blessing is on you?
Yes.
Do you realize that if God gave the Jews in the year of Jubilee a blessing to increase threefold,
yes.
what is on you?
Yes, that's right, that's right. That's
what
right.
is on you?
Yeah.
What blessing is there for you to be free
right.
from debt?
Yes, absolutely.
Glory to God. Praise the Lord. You know, when I see these things, I start realizing, it just starts stirring in my heart, you know. As a pastor, I see so many people that are frayed in their mind because of debt. And I'm thinking, we've been released
yes.
from this.
Amen.
There's a blessing on us.
That's right. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
This age of grace is a blessed time.
Yes. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God. Now, drop down there to verse 23. And we'll continue to read about the year of Jubilee so you get some understanding what God sees as the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what God wants.
Yes.
The land shall not be sold forever. Meaning, listen, just because, you know, someone sold a piece of land because they got in extreme poverty, said that doesn't mean they're going to lose it forever. He said the year of Jubilee is about getting back what was lost.
Good.
The year of Jubilee is getting back what poverty stole.
Yes.
He said, it won't be sold forever. You had to sell it because poverty took it away from you. God's saying, but I have put a principle in motion that's going to get all of it back. Now watch what God did to get it back. He said, he says, the land won't be sold forever. God says, the land is mine. Basically, I'll do with it what I want to, and I want to give it back. He says, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. Meaning you can give it back if you had to buy it from someone because they were so poor they had no other choice but in desperation to sell their goods. He said, we're going to give it back to them. Glory to God. And see, the people in Israel, they knew that when they bought something. They knew that. They weren't buying for selfish reasons. So God put it that even when they bought something from somebody who was struggling with poverty, they knew when they bought it that one day they're going to have to give it back. And so it wasn't just buying something for their selfish reasons. They were buying it to help that person. And someday they looked forward to giving it back. God was integrating giving into their financial system. This is how God eradicates poverty. Glory to God. Now, look at verse 25. He says, if your brother be waxen poor, I tell you what, unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians be waxen poor. And if that's the case, it's time to put some things in motion so you don't have to stay that way anymore. And I'm not talking, see, people say, well, he's talking about money. No, I'm talking about your marriage. I'm talking about your kids' future. I'm talking about, I'll tell you what, money does not bring peace, but a lack of it will sure tempt you to be out of peace. Yeah, God understands how money tries to pull and to dominate people. Money should not be an issue anymore. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now look what he says here in verse 25. If your brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession due to poverty, due to hard times, and if any of his kin or his family come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Meaning, okay, let's say someone came on hard times and they lost everything and they had to start selling their lands and houses and things. And someone came up and said, okay, you're in a tough place. I'll buy your land to help you and so on. And that person buys their land. God put it as a law that a kinsman redeemer or a family member could go to that person and say, here, I'm buying it back for them. That at any given time, regardless of the year of Jubilee or not, that a kinsman redeemer, somebody who was related to them, could go to that man who bought their stuff and said, here, I'm paying it, I'm redeeming it, I'm giving it back what they lost to poverty. So all of a sudden a light bulb is going to go off in your mind about someone who came to be a kinsman redeemer. Jesus is called the Son of God because he is the begotten of the Father, but he's also called the Son of Man. Do you know why Jesus is called the Son of Man? Because that is the Bible's way of telling us that he is related, he is kin to every human being.
Yes, that's right.
And that is exactly what Jesus did. He is your kinsman redeemer. Yes. That when Satan had stolen your spirit, when Satan had afflicted your body, when Satan had stole your money, when Satan had afflicted your mind, Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, yes, went to him that stole it and said, I redeem it back to its rightful possession. And that is exactly why Jesus said, I am here to proclaim the year of Jubilee. I have gone and I have been your kinsman redeemer and I have taken back everything that the enemy stole from you. I have taken back everything that the enemy took from you. So now we start to see how this applies to us. Glory to God. Kinsman Redeemer. Jesus did this. See, do you understand that everything that Jesus did was already mapped out in the Old Testament? It was already symbolized or already told through the Mosaic Law that someday, that every law that God put into motion in the Old Testament just represented what Jesus would accomplish in the New Testament. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Thousands of years before Jesus ever stepped on this earth, there was already a Levitical law that prophesied exactly what Jesus would do. Our kinsman redeemer, the Son of Man, came and went to the enemy and says, I redeem back everything they lost due to poverty, everything they lost due to sin, everything they lost due to mental anguish, everything they lost, spirit, soul, and body, I take it back and give it back to the rightful owners. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, now you can see why this is called the year of Jubilee. Hallelujah. All right. So now we get a little understanding of this. Now, drop down to verses 35 and 36. See, we're just kind of hitting some highlights here of the year of Jubilee so you know what it is and what it means to you. Because Jesus said, I have come to proclaim the year of Jubilee.
Yes.
This is what Jesus did for us. But a lot of God's people, they don't know it. They don't understand it. They don't believe it. This is the power of the gospel.
Yes.
It changes the standard of living for all mankind.
Yes, it does.
It changes their standard of living spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially.
That's right.
It is the message to the world of God's power and God's help.
Yes. God.
It is the year of Jubilee. In verse 35, look what it says. It says, and if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? Meaning, if your brother got so poor that you had to buy all of his stuff, right? He says, now he's in debt to you, okay? Which the year of Jubilee would give it all back to him. But he says, but until then, if he is in debt with you, he is waxing poor and in decay. Isn't that an issue? The reason why the King James Bible puts it like that, because that's what the original Hebrew words call it. Notice what debt is called. Debt is called decay. It is called being poor. We have a weird definition. Sometimes when we think of poor people, we think of someone who's begging on the street, who doesn't have enough clothes or enough food to eat, which that's true. But in the Bible's definition of what poor is anything that would put you in debt. And that, unfortunately, right now, is the story of America.
Sure.
America is poor. Yeah. Poor in debt,
yes.
Right? Many of God's people have become house poor. They become car poor,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
They're credit card poor. They're department store poor, right?
Yeah,
because they owe money on every single thing. They're in debt for everything. Oh, my goodness. What happened to the shouting now?
Yeah.
Where'd you go? Because our society has put creditors and lenders in control. And when Satan knew that he could not dominate us spiritually anymore, we're out of his kingdom. He cannot have any jurisdiction over us. So what did he do, and what does he do? He tries to get us into bad consumer debt. Because he wants Christians to be servant to the lender. Because if we're serving the lender, it's going to be more difficult to serve God. Now, is it a sin to borrow money to buy a house? No. Is it a sin to borrow money to buy a car? No. I've done it. You've done it. But what God is saying is that it becomes a weight and a burden if we don't manage it correctly.
Right.
See?
Yes.
There is a thing, and we're going to teach this in the weeks coming up, and even on Wednesday nights. Yeah. You know, you're going to want to not miss Wednesday nights coming up. Because it is stirring in my heart strong to see you financially free.
Amen.
Where you have a plan where you're saving money, paying off debt, you know, so you can come to that place of saying what the Bible says in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything except to love him. It's an awesome place to be. I'm almost there. I owe no money on cars. I have no credit card debt. I have a rental property that I have a mortgage on, but besides that, and I'll tell you what, 2013 was that year for me where, you know, things just, you know, started getting paid off. And I started realizing, oh my goodness, is this what God's talking about? That's possible? Guess what you can do when you're financially free? You can give more.
Oh, yeah, sure.
You can be a blessing.
Amen.
Come on now. Praise the Lord. All of a sudden you're like, okay, I'm sitting down to do the bills. There is none. Where'd they all go? They got paid off. But I'm telling you, there's going to be some sacrifice in there. There's going to be some things that you give up and go without for a little while. But the rewards are awesome. They're amazing. Praise God. It takes pressure off your marriage. Praise God. Hallelujah. Takes pressure off your mind. It does. It takes, what I should say is it takes ammunition away from the devil.
Sure.
The devil can no longer attack me about the car payment, can no longer attack me about that credit card payment or that creditor's calling all the time or anything. He can't attack me with that because
right.
It's not happening.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. All right. He says, if your brother be waxen poor, or he's in debt to you, he's fallen in decay with you, then you shall relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Right? It says, take thou no usury or interest of him. Don't charge him interest or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. How awesome. All right. So now the Bible talks about being in debt as a decay. Does God want you to decay? Does God want you to wax poor? No. He established principles to prevent it. Amen. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Are you getting anything out of this? I'm really just laying a foundation for services to come. If you'll be there, listen, listen. I'm proclaiming to this church at the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ that if you will put a plan for your life together in 2014, He will work with you and bring it to pass.
Amen.
Right? Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, right? And He shall give thee the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto Him, and He shall bring it to pass. That's what God's telling you. He will work with you if you make a plan, and I'm going to help you to develop that plan in the weeks to come. Right? You'll want to be there because I want to help you. How you get financially free, certain principles that you got to participate in. And let me just relieve your mind right now. It's not all what you give to the church. You know, some people say, oh, he's going to teach on how to be financially free. He's just going to teach us, you know, to give more to the church. No, that's not the only principle involved there. That's not what it's about. There's also principles of saving. There's good consumer debt and there's bad consumer debt. There's things to watch out for. We're going to teach you how to do these things. People say, I don't need to come to church and learn this. Listen, it affects your everyday life. Yeah, everything you do in life has something to do with finances. Whether paying off your car, you know, the price of a gallon of gas, right? The clothes you got to buy for school, for the kids. I mean, all these things, you know, and it affects people's home life. It affects their marriages. It affects their relationship with God. I've seen people fall on hard times, and they stop serving God because they get so discouraged. Need not be.
Right.
It need not be. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Let's go over there. Let's continue about the year of Jubilee. He says in Deuteronomy 15:1, this is the Lord's command, talking about the same thing. He says, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. Praise the Lord. That would have been a real good place for you to get excited. Because Jesus said, I have come to declare the Lord's release. Right? He says, and this is the manner of the release. Okay. Now we're going to get into what the Bible says, exactly what the release is. Every creditor that lendeth anything to his neighbor shall release it. Oh, hallelujah. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother because it is called the Lord's release.
Yes.
What is the Lord's release pertaining to? The release of debt.
Yes.
And you thought the Bible had nothing to say about it. It has a lot to say about it.
Yes.
Jesus' first sermon he ever preached talked about it.
Yes.
The Lord's release. What does this mean? It means God has put a blessing on our life that if we will learn it, if we will learn to follow the Holy Ghost, if we will make good business decisions, He will have a blessing that will get us out of debt quicker than the world will get out of debt. He will move you along faster. He will provide ways for you to own your home and not the bank own your home. Because if you have a mortgage on your house, you don't own it. They call it yours, but they do that to be polite. It's really theirs. They have a lien on it. Don't feel bad. We have a lien on this building. Half of it's paid off already. Glory to God. But you know what the Lord wants? He wants to move a power. He wants to move His blessing in that will destroy that debt. I'll tell you, we have a 20-year loan on this place. I'll tell you what, it is not going to take 20 years to pay off this building. Because you know why? There's a blessing. There's a relief. There is liberty to the captives.
That's right.
Glory to God. It will move quicker. It will move faster. Because the Lord has proclaimed His release.
That's right.
He has preached and proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord.
Yes.
You just mark my words. When we stand up here one day, and we won't burn it, but because we don't, we like this building.
Yeah.
We want to burn the mortgage, but not the building down with it. But when we hold up the mortgage up soon and tear it up in front of a service, you will understand. It will be a testimony to all is that the Lord has proclaimed his release. That his people are not going to be held in the bondage of debt and lack, creditors hounding them all the time, mortgage payments going unpaid, credit scores dropping down to nothing, cars, you know, delinquent, being repossessed, all this stuff that God's people face doesn't belong to us. That's the world standard. Glory to God. The Bible says that the year of Jubilee should be filled with triple as much. Glory to God. Well, this kind of upsets me, Pastor Tim, because you seem to be talking a lot about money. Yeah, I'm talking about you getting free. You being free. You say, well, I don't need this. I don't need this. This is not what I'm going through. This is not what I'm facing. Oh, listen. Yes, it is. And if it's not now, it will be later. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So he comes down here. He says, you will be released from debt. He said, it is called the Lord's release. Man, isn't that awesome? Did you know that? Did you know that God put it in his word? He even gave it a title, the Lord's release. And it's a release from debt.
Yes. Amen.
Oh, I don't care. Church and money. Church and money shouldn't mix. Blah, 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 blah. Then you walk out 2 days later and say, man, I wish I could afford a better car. Man, I wish I didn't have to keep paying this high interest, this credit card that just keeps nagging me. Well, if you just listen, you'd get free. Let's keep reading because it gets better. He says, of a foreigner you may exact it again. He says, not with your brother. But that which is thine with your brother in your hand shall release. Now, look at this. Verse 4, except. He said, I will make an exception to this law. He said, except when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance to possess it. What is the Lord's release for? That among his people there would be no poor.
Right. Glory to God.
Wait, let's make sure. We saw that in the Bible. He said, except. That's what the word save, that's the old King James way of saying except, meaning this law will be in effect until there shall be no poor among you in the land.
Glory to God.
You think God authors poverty? How can he author poverty when he authors principles that eradicate poverty?
That's right.
He said, you follow my principles until there's no poor among you.
Right. Amen.
And yet there are religions, there's Christian denominations vowing poverty. That's not acceptable.
No, it's not.
That's not the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, to be humble, I got to be poor and have nothing. Wrong. Well, I'm just in debt like everybody else, and I'll die with nothing. I have nothing. I'll die with nothing. I have no inheritance to give to my kids. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children.
That's right. Amen.
That God builds wealth that will feed three generations.
That's very good.
Three generations worth because you learned these principles. Well, I have no inheritance because I'm always in debt. I have no inheritance because I had none of this, and I'm always borrowing to do that. No, we better break that cycle. And I'll tell you how to do it. It's not that hard, but it does require discipline.
Yes.
You know, how many of you were here last year when we did the financial seminar in October? Okay, less than, I'd say about half of you. Well, we're going to reteach some of those principles, and the other half of you need to get a hold of this.
Yeah.
You need to get a hold of it. And you say, "Well, Pastor Tim, I'm in a good place. I'm actually not in much debt or anything, so I don't need it. I guess I'll just take a few weeks off from church." Well, then you need to learn what to do with surplus.
Oh, yeah. Sure.
Because what you do with surplus is just as important, if not more so, than what you do with lack.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Verse 4, except when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee. When Jesus said, I've come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, the Lord's release. Why did Jesus say? To preach the good news to the poor. Why? I've come to preach the good news to the poor until there is no more poor among
that's
you.
That's right. Yes. That's
good. You know, just think about that statement for a moment. Until there be no more poor among you. Until there be no more poor among you.
That's right.
Yeah. It's not just a family church thing. This word is available to every denomination under the sun.
That's right.
If we will take it, and we'll accept it, and we'll move with it, and we'll learn the principles, and we're going to teach those principles. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill.
Yes.
Do you realize now the blessing that was back there in the book of Leviticus that was on the sixth year is now here all the time.
Yes, that's right.
It's a permanent blessing.
Yes.
It will not leave.
That's right.
You go to it real quickly. You're in Deuteronomy. Just jump over to the eighth chapter real quick. Just real quick. And we'll close with this. People have no idea how God wants to bless his people.
Right. That's it.
They have no idea. They've been swallowing the religious bug for too long. Well, all's life is desperate situations and barely get along. And what kind of advertisement is that for the gospel? You know what I mean? Here we are. The body of Christ is broke, sick, depressed. And Jesus said, I have come to preach the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the year of Jubilee. It doesn't look like much of the body of Christ has accepted his message. Come on. We got to get a hold of it. Look at Deuteronomy 8. I wasn't planning on going here, but it just proves the point. Why don't we just go right to verse 18? I did this a couple Wednesdays ago, but I was going to read the verses running up to it, but we'll get ready to close here. Verse 18, he tells the Jews this. He says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day.
Yes.
Wow. Who gives the power or the blessing to prosper?
God
does. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Amen. And we're in overtime right now. Say, well, Pastor, every game you're in goes to overtime. Listen, that's where I shine. I love overtime. Where did I tell you? Ecclesiastes. Right? But it's 12:03, Pastor. Yeah. For those that are visiting, you'll realize I don't care. If you decide to come back. We sure hope you do. But 12 o'clock doesn't mean anything to me. It's not like Cinderella, you know, where the clock's going to strike 12 and something's going to happen and I'm going to lose my enchanted pumpkin, whatever. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And let's go down there to verse 19. Actually, let's start in verse 18. This is what Solomon says, the wisest man that ever lived besides Jesus. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely or appropriate for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Isn't that what God wants you to do? To enjoy the work of your hands. Every man also to whom God has given riches. Oh, there's God again, wanting someone to be blessed.
That's right.
God has given riches and wealth, and has given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Notice what the gift of God is, right? God has given riches and wealth, and power to eat it. Literally, the Hebrew says power to enjoy it.
Yes.
Power to enjoy it. God wants you to have good things. He wants you to enjoy good things.
Yes.
Take your portion. Rejoice in his labor.
Yes.
Oh my goodness, you mean God says you can actually enjoy your job?
Yeah, come on.
That's the blessing of God. That's the year of Jubilee.
Amen.
Enjoy what you do. Praise the Lord. Are you getting a hold of this?
Yeah.
Are you getting a hold of the fact that Jesus said, I've come to preach the year of Jubilee.
Yeah.
I've come to preach the Lord's release. The release from debt. The release of bad relationships. Now, we didn't get into that side of it as much. But when they would forgive their brother of their debt, it would restore relationships. It would restore families. Notice if God was going to bless the family and get his nation of Israel back into brotherly love,
yes,
what was the first thing he had to deal with? Their debt. So many times, your marriage is waiting to be restored because we got to get debt out of the way first. Yeah. Marriages, families, siblings,
yes,
parents and children, they get into weird relationships. You know what I mean? They get strained relationships because they owe somebody money. Yeah. What would it be like if you owed no man anything?
Yeah.
Don't you want to be there?
Yes.
Well, let's get you on that path.
Amen.
And let's make 2014 not because, you know, someone on Christian TV somewhere is going to start preaching, well, 2014, it's a year of seven, 2007, 2014, so therefore it's a Sabbath year under the Lord and all that. No. We have been in the Sabbath year of the Lord for 2,000 years.
Amen.
Jesus said, I have come and fulfilled. Okay? So someone's going to do that. You don't need to, you know, get caught up in all that. You know, someone on Christian TV is going to say, well, therefore, you got to sow to this ministry 2014 because it's the prophetic year, and we're going to send you your own personal pocket prophecy. Garbage.
Come on.
If someone says they're going to send you a coin to put in your wallet and, you know, the power of God's on it, no. You don't need a coin in your wallet. You don't need a personal prophecy to fold up and put in there. You need the Word of God in your heart is what you need. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so now we can leave here today saying, Lord, I am in the acceptable year of the Lord. The blessing of God to at least triple is on us. At least. At least. God said, I will bless you in that sixth year. You will eat off that one harvest for 3 years.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. He did that for the Jews. Won't he do that for us? He's done more for us. Amen. Glory to God. And so you're going to leave here and say, all right, I'm going to put together a plan. And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to get real specific, you know, in these weeks to come of what you do with your finances to move in that direction. If you, I'm telling you again, the third time I've told you, you could just say, the Lord said to you, I'm not going to use the term, thus saith the Lord and all that, but just take this as a word of prophecy to you. The Lord said that if you in 2014 will put together a plan financially, that he will walk beside, he will, you know, help that plan, he will strengthen and uphold that, and he will move it along faster.
Amen.
He will bring it to pass
yes,
sooner than it could happen on its own. Do you understand that? Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you. We are in the year of Jubilee.